We're going to close tonight the book of Ephesians, if it pleases the Lord. I want you to go to chapter 6, and we look at those closing verses of 19 through 24. Now, let me tell you what I love about commentaries. I've often quoted the African-American preacher when asked, how do you feel about them commentaries? And his answer was, the Bible sure do shine a lot of light on them in commentaries. Folks, you go to the commentaries, and on verses 19 through 24, you'll do good if you find a little short paragraph. It's just like the writers who deal with the commentaries think that these closing words is the writer's way of saying bye. But folks, God didn't put anything in the scripture that was inconsequential. Now, there are many things in there you and I don't know what they mean, but God knows what they mean, and they're there for our consideration, reading and pondering and meditating upon. And so tonight I want to talk to you about what I believe this is, a closing prayer of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit of God through him writes these closing words out of this letter to the church at Ephesus. Now may I remind us, as I pick up in a moment in verse 19, may I read the one preceding verse, which would be verse 18? Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, when he said praying always, he means at all times. In the Spirit, he's talking about the flow of the life of God in your heart. Folks, prayer is a heart matter. It's not where you read and study and try to memorize somebody's prayer book where they have recorded prayers. Now, there's not anything wrong with reading a prayer book. And, you know, I heard years ago, it was not uncommon in the days of the height of Dr. Billy Graham's ministry, he was invited to the White House, regardless of who was the occupant of the Oval Office, more times, I suppose, than any other preacher in American history. And I heard him criticized because when they would invite him to pray at the inauguration, he would take a folder and open it and read his prayer. Now, folks, if that is expressing what's in his heart, that did not negate the prayer at all. I'm thinking, I know people that I grew up with that when they prayed in church, they prayed the same thing every time. Folks, we make sometimes too much over something without thinking about it. I'd rather have a man read a prayer that was in his heart, and he didn't want, of all places with the world watching, say something that he shouldn't say that wasn't in his heart at that moment. But as he gave thought about this being such a historic moment, I want to get this right, and in my heart, here's what I want God to do for him, and he writes it down. I don't have a problem with that at all. But I'm just saying that to say that when the Scripture says praying always in the Spirit, we are to pray with the very flow of what is God doing in our hearts at the time. What is in my heart regarding the inauguration of a new president or the opening of this service tonight or any other time that there's something on your heart? It's not required that we write them down. Dr. J. Harold Smith, who was one of your pastor's heroes, if he came to lead your church in a revival, I would pick him up at the hotel, and this is true. You'll hear any pastor that ever had him make this tell this story about him. When you would pick him up at the hotel, there would be one light left on in his hotel room, and it would be a lamp, and there would be one or more pages of a legal pad where he wrote out the prayer that he wanted to see God do that night in that service. And I was too stupid not to say to him, Brother Harold, would it be too personal if I ask you, would you give me that paper tonight when we get back from church? I was an idiot. I'd love to have a copy of that. So there's nothing wrong with writing your prayers. But prayer, folks, is the flow of whoever God is in your life at the moment in as much realness as you know him to be, as you can relate to him expressing to your heart. Now, I hear Christian people say, don't call on me to pray, Pastor. I don't know how to pray. Now, there's only part truth in that statement. Let me explain what I think they mean. Pastor, I don't pray publicly, but if you're saved, you do pray, because whatever's in your heart as an expression to God is considered prayer. There's no such thing as a Christian who, quote, can't pray. Now, there may be some Christians that can't pray publicly. We understand that. Some of us stand up and our brain sit down. I've had mine do that. Did you ever have that happen at something? I look like a cartoon character in the 10th grade giving a biology report in high school. Talk about there was music in the room and it was my knees doing this away. I was scared to death and sweat bullets just flying off my face like you watched a cartoon or something. So I completely have deep respect for people who do not pray, say, in a church service, maybe not even in the class. That doesn't mean you are a B-class Christian rather than A-class. But if you know God, God will hear your prayer just as quick as he will hear mine. God is not looking for a certain form. He's really looking for earnestness. Knowing that he relates to me and I relate to him, you can't speak to God the wrong way. Now, I've had some people question that concept. But, Pastor, been some times I've been angry with God and I'd hate to say what was in my heart. Folks, if it was in your heart, you already said it. See, it's not the spokenness of what's in your heart. It's what your heart is. And it's not wrong for you privately, because that's where we do all of us do our best praying. It's not wrong for you to say privately, Lord, I'm really frustrated today. To tell you the truth, I was frustrated with my wife this morning or my husband. I was frustrated with the children. I actually got upset with the dog. And to tell you the truth, the whole world seems to be against me. There's not anything wrong with telling God that. I'll tell you a little funny story that Leon Kilbreth told. He said to me one day, Pastor, did you hear about the guy who had gone into the restaurant to eat, and he had eaten, among other things, Limburger cheese, and he didn't know it, but he had some stuck in his mustache. And said when he left the restaurant, he stepped outside, and he did right this way. Well, he said, somebody said, what is it? He said, the whole world stinks. Well, did you ever have a day when you got up and you thought the whole world stinks and you're just aggravated? And it might be that if you are honest with God privately, you might get around to saying this, Lord, it could be that what stinks is me, and it could be the real one I'm upset with is you. I want to humble my heart and say, I sure am sorry. See, folks, when we get upset with the way things are going in our life and we grumble and complain, that is a secondary way of saying, God, I'm sorry to come to you like this, but you are not doing a very good job running the affairs of my life. That's what that is. Because if we believe that he does all things well, if we believe that the steps of his children are ordered of the Lord, then somehow this difficulty that I face fits into a plan for you to accomplish something. And I never know, and you don't either, but when we came through school, there were things called required courses and there were things called electives. Now, if you failed an elective, you might want to next, like you could take, guys, you could take industrial arts. I heard about a girl who saw shop on the paper and she checked off shop thinking that's going to teach her how to shop. And it could be that you failed industrial arts, and so next time, because it was an elective, you're not going to take that again. You're going to take basket weaving. Maybe I can pass that. Folks, if it's a required course, you're going to keep going through it until you pass it. And I never know when I'm going through something that God says this is a required course. So, Wayne, give it your best shot. I'm using this to help make you more like me. Folks, listen, let's go on record with something. If you're a child of God, he's not against you. He is not against you. Look at your neighbor and say, if you save, God's not against you. And then you might say back to me, well, Brother Wayne, it appears like it. Well, what it appears is one thing, but what it is something else. I can assure you, God loves all of his children. And God, are you listening, does not have any stepchildren. If you're saved, you're his child. You're his blood-bought fully. You're his child. And so he said, praying always in the Spirit and watching thereunto, be alert for this purpose. You want to be alert for that very purpose. And he said, with all perseverance, he wants you to be persistent. With supplication, that's an S word for making requests, in other words, for a request. And you want to do it for all the saints. That means everybody that's saved. You pray for everybody you know that knows God. You say, well, Pastor, I thought we're supposed to pray for lost people. Well, we are, but we're supposed to pray for our brothers and sisters. And so praying always, in that 18th verse, is a command. Praying during all seasons of life, good and bad. And you know, when we go through those difficult times and we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm needing some extra help, why not occasionally go to him and say, Lord, it appears I'm being extra blessed, and I want to thank you that this morning could have been a tragedy, but you spared me from whatever you saw or whatever you heard about. Folks, why haven't you and I personally been in the path of one of those tornadoes that devastated so many people? Does it ever occur to you, folks, those people didn't deserve that any more than I do or you do? So praise him for that. Lord, I've been especially blessed. And he said, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Father, as I address you, I want to address you with that which I trust that I'm being led, even in my frustration, to pour out to you, because as I pray, even feebly, it is my expression of saying, I come to you because I believe that you are. I believe that you hear, and I believe that in your way you always answer. Now, your answer could be yes, your answer could be no, your answer could be wait a while, but I want to come to you in the Spirit. Pray with a sense that God is present in your heart. Pray with an alertness that thereunto, because God's got a purpose. Now, folks, I many times don't have a clue what his purpose is, but God's got a purpose. And I think at the end of the day, don't we want God's purpose to be fulfilled? Don't we want that? I think we all want that. Pray persistently. When the Bible talks about, you know, knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Persistent prayer. And pray for the people of God and those who's easy to love and those who are not. And with that said, he comes to verse 19 with this statement. Now, and for me, the apostle says. He makes it personal. That's why I think this is his closing prayer. As for me, here's how I want you to pray. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In other words, pray for me that words may be given to me, that I may open my mouth. And the word bold means without fear. May I open my mouth clearly. May I open my mouth confidently to make known to others the mysterion of the gospel, the mystery being that which people have not understood. May I present it in such a way that God will use me and they will understand the Christ I'm presenting, the Jesus I'm living for, the Jesus I'm talking about, and they may have heard it 500 other times, but may some way through my life you make the glorious gospel known in a way that these people have not understood it before. Here's the principle. I want you to pray that I'll faithfully fight the good fight of faith. And for me to faithfully fight the good fight of faith, he's wanting there to be words that God gives him, that he'll be able to speak in such a way that it is that he doesn't, when I say he doesn't stutter, I'm not talking about just physically stuttering, because we all at some point stutter. I'm talking about he's so hesitant, he feels like he's almost got to be apologetic for saying what he says. I don't want to be like that. I want to speak clearly and with confidence so that I can make the gospel known. So pray that I will faithfully fight the good fight of faith. There's not a Christian in this room that wouldn't want to be prayed that way, that we'd fight the good fight of faith. We need to fight the good fight of faith. We need him to do that. Number two, in verse 20, for which, this making known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm made an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, for which I am a, you know what an ambassador is, it is a representative. in bonds. You know what the bonds were. They were chained. He was chained in prison. That therein I may speak, same word boldly again, clearly and confidently, as I ought to speak. Now here's the second thing he said I want you to pray for. That I can be a confident representative of the gospel. Here's what he means by that. You're not going to believe anything I say when I don't act like I believe it. When a guy is selling you something, he needs to believe in his product. I've often said that if I was on the board of some major corporation, that could be Coca-Cola or General Motors or something. Folks, if I was on the board of Coca-Cola, I wouldn't want to see our chairman and president having Pepsi in his grocery buggy. I want him to believe in what he's selling, don't you? What would you think about him? You'd say, well, among other things, he must be an idiot. He doesn't believe in his product. I would think if I was chairman of the board for Ford Motor Company, it wouldn't be good to be driving the Suburban I drive. I must not believe in the product. Folks, we need to believe in what we're dealing with, and Jesus is the most precious commodity that's ever been known on the planet. And if we say we believe in him, he has reasons to be ashamed of me. I have no reason to be ashamed of him. And if I share him and somebody tells me, drop dead, I don't need that trash, that's not a rejection of me. That's a rejection of one that if they don't change their hearts before they die, they're going to believe like we believe after they die. It'll be too late to do anything. We had some of the teams go out yesterday and knocked on some 50-something people, knocked on about 500 doors. And one of the teams that came back said, Pastor, we went into one yard there and there were various signs, and one of them said, I do not need my soul saved. Now, they're going to change their mind. We pray it's on this side of the grave. It will be too late on the other side of the grave. So please don't take the unbeliever's ugly response as that there's something wrong with you or that you're not doing a good job. And Paul said, I just want to be a confident representative of the gospel. Can you imagine having a good friend that has a terminal illness, and they have proven that a given treatment will absolutely 100% of the time cure that illness? Can you imagine that person with that illness making fun of you? They would do that to their own detriment. If they make fun of you and reject you, they do it to their own detriment. You didn't write the gospel, and I didn't either. You didn't go to a cross, and I didn't either. You didn't come forth from the dead, and I haven't either. That's Jesus we're talking about. So let us be confident representatives. I have some doubts about some things, but not in my product, capital P. I have no doubts about Jesus. Thirdly, in verse 21, but that you may know my affairs and how I do or how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Notice how he said that. I want you to know about my business, what's going on, and how I'm getting along. But Tychicus, he says, a beloved, that means a well-loved brother and faithful, that means he's trustworthy, minister, that word is the word that we get our word servant from, and the Lord's going to make known to you all things. What did he say here? He said, I want you to be an informed intercessor. I'm going to have Tychicus stay in touch with you. I want you to know how I'm doing. I covet your prayers. And if you can stay up to date on what the needs are, I want you to be an informed intercessor. Folks, I like to be informed when there's something going on I need to intercede for you over. If I learned a year ago you had something and the doctor's giving you 10 updates, I'm going to still be praying like I prayed when you first told me. I will not update my prayer life with you, but when I know there's how well you're doing, your affairs, what's going on, I'll update my prayer life. Now, some people, and this is fine, if that's what's in a person's heart, some people just don't want nothing told. I had a friend one time, he's been long deceased, he did not live here. If his family ever went to Six Flags, one of the things they did at Six Flags, they put a sticker on your bumper, said, "I've been to Six Flags over Georgia." He said, "Man, I get that off my bumper before I leave the parking lot. I don't want nobody to know I've been to Six Flags." He said, "It may say to somebody, well, he's just been off playing, he's not serious about his work." Now, that was his philosophy, I didn't say that was mine. My dad had a philosophy that if I were running for president of the United States, he's not going to put Wayne Robertson for president on his bumper sticker. I'm on his bumper. He don't want stickers on his car. I know people, when it comes to their prayer life, I don't want that told. And sometimes things are very personable. And sometimes you want to know more before you start telling something. You know, we live in a time when communication is such. You can announce on social media that you've been to the doctor because you got respiratory illness, and before next Sunday comes, somebody's had you dead three times with pneumonia. That's just how the rumor mill works. So there may be a valid reason not to tell everything at the given moment, but let me just tell you something. There's a need in my life, for heaven's sake, if you know how to get a hold of God, I want you to pray. And as you pray for me, I either want God to transform what's wrong in me or transform, that is physically, or transform any part of me that I might bear the cross of whatever I've got to bear before I go see Jesus. You know, I've shared with you, I heard Dr. Billy Graham interviewed once, and he talked about not being afraid of dying. And so they ask him, "You mean if you were at 35, 40,000 feet and all the engines went out of that plane, you would not be afraid of dying?" He said, "Oh, yes, I would." "Well, why can you say you're not afraid of dying?" He said, "It's not death I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of what I'm going to have to go through before I die." That probably expresses most of us. Death itself is no big deal for the child of God, because to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. Death is a big deal of our friends and family when we're the ones left behind. And so we got to understand that when it comes to facing these difficulties, I've had any number of people say to me through these years of pastoring, as they get very seriously ill and things don't look good, "Pastor, I want to ask you a question. Where is this going?" And I said, "Well, I don't know any more about your future than I do mine, but I know where you and I are going. Now, you may be asking me, are we getting close to heaven?" I said, "It could be that you are getting close to heaven because of your illness, and it could be I'm as close to heaven as you are, and I'm just not as ill as you are. Because the person who feels good tonight at church may fall out yonder on the parking lot with a heart attack." I remember the night I left church, the last person I spoke to was Craig Jenkins. And we stopped somewhere to get a sandwich, as we typically would on a Sunday evening. And while we're there, my phone rings. And the person says, "Craig's at the hospital." I said, "Craig who?" They said, "Craig Jenkins." I said, "It can't be." They said, "Oh, yeah. It looks like he's had a heart attack." I said, "I shook hands with him 15 minutes ago." I said, "Well, he's at the hospital." Craig had no intention nor interest in going to the hospital. And I don't have any intention. And my whole point being, Lord, whatever I'm going through, I want my people to be informed and assessors so that if you don't change my body, may you continue to change. And the closer we all get to home, you know where I'm talking about, heaven, if we're saved, we ought to be just a little bit more like Jesus. Would you agree with that? Well, Brother Wayne can't do anything personally to be more like Jesus. I've got to have the Spirit of God working in me to be more like Jesus. I'm as selfish as anybody else, and I need him to work in my life, and that's why it's good to have informed and assessors. The fourth thing is in verse 22. Whom? Talking about the Lord shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs. He's referred to Tychicus there. That you might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Now, in verse 22, He is seeking to encourage them in the battle. Now look back at that verse a moment. I've sent Tychicus to you for the very same purpose. I want you to know how I'm doing, and I want him to comfort you. The word comfort is a word that means to encourage you, encourage your hearts. Folks, how many times in a day do we need our hearts encouraged? How many times a week? How many times a month? How many times a year? Folks, we ever need encouragement. Barnabas was the son of encouragement in the Bible. And I tell you what an encourager does. And I'll have to let you decide what's true in your heart. I wouldn't know. But you got two types of people in life. And I'm sorry to say this, among even Christian people, two types. It's a constant complaint. It's a bad mouth. It's a criticism. And you come along, you're having a decent day, you get around them, and they're just pulling you down and pulling you down and pulling you down. And then you come upon other people, and they're this kind of person. They're pulling people up and pulling people up. Barnabas, as a son of encouragement, was constantly pulling people up. I praise God tonight for the men and women, either personally, text messages, emails, or letters or cards, have been a Barnabas. I don't know what I'd call Barnabas' sister. I might call her Barnett. But men and women who pull you up, who pray for you, and who encourage you, and isn't it kind of amazing when those text messages and cards and notes and emails, they seem to be right on time, and they've encouraged you, want you to be encouraged in the battle. Every child of God battles. Don't look around in this room and say, you know, he or she's got it good. I wished I had it good as they did. You might die in 5 minutes if you was going through what they were going through, if you only knew what they were going through. Don't ever say that. I have given in the past. I hate to give too many examples publicly, but I could think of some people you've known nationally. You know, he has the most wonderful life, or she has the most wonderful life. I wish I had a life like them. Oh, really? Do you know about their family disintegrating? Do you know about his wife leaving him and him a public figure in the gospel ministry? You mean to tell you, oh, no, I don't want that. Well, quit saying you'd like to have somebody else's lot in life. You don't know somebody else's lot in life, and I don't either. And it's best that we say, Lord, make me happy with what you're doing in my life, and help me to rejoice with every blessing you give. The fifth thing is in verse 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. You know what that is? The peace there is a prosperity overall, a quiet rest of spirit. To the brethren, and love with faith. And faith there, that word F-A-I-T-H, is the conviction of one's heart based on God's truth. He said, with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying, I want you to be spiritually prosperous. That's why I'm praying for this peace. Now, let's talk about that just a moment. I think he kind of said it three basic ways there. I think he said, first of all, I want you to have quiet rest in your spirit. I don't want you to be agitated. I want you to have quiet rest in your spirit. Folks, the world can be in a storm, and you can have peace in your heart. I think he's talking about when he says, and love with faith. That word love is agape. A supernatural love that God has given you can be replicated in your life by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you can share the love of Christ with others. And then when he said, with faith, I want you to have conviction in your heart. I want you to know what truth is. I want you to embrace it because God said it. And that's what conviction is. Conviction is not that you're mad at something. Conviction is, hey, I know the truth. Just like you know that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, you know that when God has said something, you can count on it. And so he said, I just am praying that you're going to be spiritually prosperous. And a man is prosperous, or a woman is prosperous, when they have a spirit that is quieted by God's presence, when they have God's love, agape, manifested in their hearts, and when they have conviction of heart that's based on truth. See, folks, it's the conviction of God's word within us that puts what I like to call weight in your soul. Did you ever see something of a certain size and you couldn't move it, meaning it took effort to move it? Then you've seen other things of the same size and they had no weight in the bottom and you could and blow it over. What brings weight to your soul and stability is having conviction that when God has spoken, it is true. And I can hang my soul on it for time and eternity. Last but not least, in verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. When he said grace be with all them love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, he's talking about genuineness, free of corruption. And what he's really said in the sixth verse is, as a closing prayer, I want you to remain genuine, and I want you to remain free of corruption. Is there anything, folks, that if we could only just pull one thing out of that passage tonight, wouldn't you and I like to be people who remain genuine? We don't want to be a false article. We don't want to live behind a facade. We want to be very real. And I think it's true that we also want to live for Christ and not be those that are corrupt, free of corruption. Corruption is so deep. I read something this morning about the upper echelon federally about the medical community and some in it. And folks, it just appears that we'll sell out our nation for money. We'll say things that's not true medically for money. People are in bed with the very ones that would like to buy us out, and it's just such a sad thing. But one thing about it, folks, when you and I come near death's door and we're about to draw our last breath, it won't matter that my last name is Robertson, and it won't matter that your last name is whatever it is. It won't matter how much or how little money you have. It won't matter how many accolades that people gave us across town. What's going to matter is what did you do with Jesus? And was it just merely like a Pharisee, a public religion that you embraced, or were you the real authentic deal? That it was a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, boy, when you got that, you can honestly say that you're a genuine child of God and you won't live your life free of corruption because he had no corruption. He's the pure Lamb of God that God has sent to be the sacrifice for our sin. A closing prayer. When I finished reading that, after I had read the two sentences, most all the commentaries I read, I thought, you know, he was expressing his heart in ways about himself and in ways about them. I thought, you know, that is a good prayer. May God help that prayer to be the prayer of this pastor and people and for those we love and care about. Let's pray together. Father, this church at Ephesus is a church that was less than perfect, but had been mightily blessed. And one of the great blessings is the letter that you had this apostle of yours write under the inspiration of the Spirit to encourage them to remember where they started, that you had your heart on them long before they had their hearts on you, and that you set a plan in motion before the worlds were ever framed. And then you shared with them the condition they were in when you started this process, that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And then, Lord, you took time to talk to us about what Christ does with husbands and wives and with parents and children and with employees and employers, that there's no part of life that the Christian experience of a relationship with you does not touch. And so, Lord, tonight we conclude this service and this book with a prayer that we would truly be genuine people. Help us, O God, not to be filled with pretense. Help us not to be window dressing. Help us to be the real, authentic believer. Help us to be honest about our struggles. Help us not to be so prideful we won't ask for prayer when we truly need it. And help us, O God, to remember that we who are descendants of Adam are prone to corruption, With the hymn writer, we say, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. May we finish our days before you call us home as those who would be free of corruption. May, Lord, the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, you are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with the pastor. Would you do that? Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment. The altar.